good. How is a good God, how is a holy God, a perfect God, going to set the bar as low and allow us into his presence because we're good enough? But see, life is full of all of these kind of misconceptions. I found a list of them. Some of them were quite humorous. Did you know that it's a misconception that Vikings had horns on their helmets? A misconception. They may not have had them. George Washington did not have wooden teeth. Misconception. Napoleon was not particularly short. He was average size height. It's a misconception. Somebody does not need to be missing for 24 hours for you to file a missing persons report. A misconception. Swallowing chewing gum does not take 7 years to digest. I remember hearing that all the time as a kid. It's a misconception. The Great Wall of China is not visible from outer space. Goldfish actually have memories longer than a few seconds. Bulls are not enraged by the color red. Redheads are not going extinct. I remember hearing this so often when Judah was born. Like, you know, your son's one of the last. Like, last what? It's like, last redheads, they're going out. I'm like, what are you talking about? They're going out. I've met tons of redheads. Redheads are not going extinct. Searing meat does not seal in the moisture. Twinkies do not have infinite shelf life. And this may be the greatest misconception of us, or for us, is the signing of the Declaration of Independence did not actually occur on July the 4th. It was printed on July the 4th. There was a finished, ratified copy on July the 4th, but it was not actually signed until August the 2nd, 1776. Life is full of misconceptions, and the one that always gets us this time is that one. How good is good enough? And is God going to judge me on the basis of being good? See, Jesus didn't come to earth and die because we were bad. He didn't come to earth to die because we were bad. No, he came to die for us. Jesus came here and walked on earth and died because sin makes us dead. Louis Giglio says, sin doesn't make us bad, it makes us dead. And the major misconception is that am I good or what is good enough is not what's going to get us into heaven. No, we don't need someone to come and make us good. We need someone to come and make us alive. Enter Jesus. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 53. And I want to read to you a passage written about the coming Messiah some 700 years before Jesus would walk on the face of this earth. And I want you to hear the things that were said about him, the things that would happen to him, and the things that we worship him for on Easter Sunday. Verse 1 says, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing that attracted us to him. You know, we think of modern people and movie stars and actresses and models and singers, and they have this charisma and these things that draw us to them. But Jesus had none of that. He was a carpenter. He had rough hands and sun-bared skin, because he was out doing his job day after day for 30 years before he entered his earthly ministry. It says he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness that he carried. It was our sorrow that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were punishment from God, punishment for his own sins. But hear this, he was pierced for our rebellions and crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be made whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. In this passage, it says that he was pierced for our rebellion. They didn't talk about sword fights as you would pierce somebody. They didn't have a concept in this day of piercing. A piercing was something that would come many, many years later as the Romans introduced this idea of crucifixion where your skin was actually pierced as you were nailed to a cross. It says he was beaten for us. He was beaten so we could be made whole, whipped so we could be made healed. And if you've ever watched the movie The Passion of the Christ, you get a very vivid description of this, what a Roman cat of nine tails looked like, a leather whip that was had embedded in the ends of it pieces of metal and pieces of bone and ball bearings, and they would use it to whip and tear open the backs of those that they were being prepared for crucifixion. It says all of this was done for us. He was oppressed, verse 7, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep is silent before his shears. He did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal and put in a rich man's grave. But it was in the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet when his life was made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. Our Savior didn't die because we were bad. He died because we were dead. Because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteousness, for he will bear all of their sins. And I will give him honor as a victorious soldier, because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins that many and interceded for many rebels. This passage that we read here says that Jesus would die and be buried and resurrected for us, because our sins made us dead. It caused separation from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 5, one of my favorite passages. I remember my most favorite verse in all of Scripture is found in the middle of these five verses. But I remember the day when a camp counselor named Dave Peters, a man who still speaks into my life today, challenged me to memorize this verse. And it became one of the ones that meant so much to me over the years. Verse 6 says, "We were utterly helpless. Christ came at just the right time and died for sinners." Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though someone might die, or might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. And think through those concepts. I mean, we're not really willing to die for many people. Many people we're not willing to put our life on the lines for. I mean, that's kind of a human trait. I mean, we're not really willing to die for somebody who's upright. Maybe somebody who's good, you know, a Mother Teresa type figure dragged out into a courtyard. We might volunteer. We might jump in on her behalf and say, no, take me, not her. She's done too much good. But verse 8 says, "But God shows his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." I love that passage. God's not saying, get your act together. God's not saying, once you've done all of these things, then I'm going to come. He's not checklisting off these ideas. No, it says, but God demonstrates his great love for us, and that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we said we weren't even willing to die, or that humanity wouldn't be willing to die for a good person. How many of us volunteer to die for an enemy? Yet that's where we found ourselves with God. We will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. Jesus didn't come to save us because we were bad. He came to save us because we were dead. Sin makes us dead, but God didn't leave us there. He didn't say, figure it out for yourself. He didn't say, here's your debt, find a way to pay for it. He came down and did it while we were still his enemies. What an amazing, amazing picture of this great God that we worship this morning, this risen Savior. And it's because God didn't leave us there because Christ is resurrected from the dead, that we can live. I remember a couple months ago studying through the Garden of Eden with a friend of mine, and he pointed out this picture that I hadn't ever taken it. You know, I had always thought about the Garden of Eden. You always think about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what you really focus on. But he said, in the midst of that, in that decision that Adam and Eve made, they chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil over the tree of life. Scripture says the tree of life was right there in the middle of the garden with them. In God's presence, amongst them, was the tree of life. But because of their sin, because they chose to be a little bit like God, they chose to go after the knowledge of good and evil, they were banned from the garden. And in it, they were banned from the tree of life. They were banned from God's presence. In Jesus, we find access back to that source of life, back into the presence of God. But we need to realize that what we are looking for in this life is not happiness. It's not possessions. It's not love. What we're really looking for in this life is life itself. For life to mean something more than it does, more than the mundane 9-to-5, same routine over and over and over again. We want the best life. We want what was offered in the garden, in that tree of life. But apart from Jesus, we'll never have it. All we will have is death. We're dead. We are dead without Jesus. What we need, though, what we need is a new lease on life. That's what we find in the resurrection. Luke chapter 24, Jesus has already been raised from the dead. He's already walked on the road to Emmaus with two disciples. And this is what the account of the two disciples. It says, then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them when they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself suddenly was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking that they were seeing a ghost. I mean, that'd be pretty freaky, right? I mean, here you're sitting in the middle of your friends telling a story, and all of a sudden there's Jesus, fully human Jesus, appearing from nowhere. Why are you frightened, he asks. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. He gives them himself. He gives them his resurrected body to look over, to see. But it doesn't end there. He says, you can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts do not have bodies, as you see that I do. And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, while he stood there, are they in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? Now, if a ghost was to take a piece of fish and eat it, you would imagine that that piece of fish would end up on the floor. I mean, that's pretty, you know, I mean, that's what would happen if that's, but again, Jesus in his resurrected body doesn't. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he ate it as they watched. They could see him in his resurrected life. This is what he says after that. When I was with you before, I told you everything that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. We read one of those passages. Then he opened their minds to understand Scripture, and he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and raise from the dead on the third day, what we celebrate this morning. It was written so that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Therefore, there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are my witnesses of these things. And now I will be sending the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. He says, stay in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with the power of heaven. He's sitting there, and Jesus is telling them this story. In the resurrected body, they could see him, they could touch him, they could hear him, they could smell him. They knew it wasn't a ghost. They knew it was their, really their Jesus. And then he reminds them of the things, all the things that they had heard in the synagogue, all of the stories that they were told of their parents, of this coming Messiah, all that the Old Testament would say about him, about how he would come and have to die, but he would raise on the third day. He brings life. As you will be, it is also written that this message will be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. There's life for all who repent, for all who choose Jesus. Later this month, we'll be continuing to study through the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 1, it's Jesus, as he's about to ascend, he says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." That life, where is that source of life? How is there that power that we're supposed to walk in, this power that we're supposed to have that gives us life? We receive it when the Holy Spirit comes to you. And then he says this, he says, "You will be my witnesses." You will be my witnesses. You will tell everybody of all that you've seen and heard, how you touched a resurrected Messiah, how you were with a resurrected Messiah, how you watched the resurrected Messiah eat. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The thing about Easter Sunday, the thing about our resurrected Savior is he's not just a person. He's not just there. The resurrection isn't just something that happened, but it becomes something that happens to us. And it means so much to us. And it doesn't leave us where we were. If once we were dead and now we are alive, what does that look like? The world wants to know what that looks like. I want to invite my friend Nate to come up this morning, and I want to I'm gonna have a little conversation with Nate. Welcome my friend Nate up, guys. All right, what did I do? There we go. You're on.
Can everyone hear me all right?
You can have a seat on that stool over there if you'd like. I'm going to ask Nate just a couple of questions. And Nate's going to talk to us about this idea, this new lease on life. So, Nate, tell me a little bit about your life before you knew Jesus.
Well, growing up, I was always thought I was a good kid. I did very well in school. I excelled at sports. I had a lot of friends. But I always had something that I felt was missing. You know, I was lonely. I was trying to fill time with different situations. I was always very active, trying to do a sport up until 10 o'clock at night and then have to go to bed and get up for school the next day. So I always tried to fill something, some void that I felt like I had.
Would you have considered yourself okay in God's eyes during that time?
You know, I really didn't know what God expected from me. I wasn't very familiar with what God really wanted from me. I felt like I was, you know, a good person, and I would help anybody that I needed to help. Or my family, they're the kind of family that'll do anything for you. They never ask for anything in return. So growing up, I kind of learned that, and I feel like I still do that today. You know, I would help anybody in a moment's chance. So I thought that since, you know, I just kind of did some good things every once in a while, that's what God was calling for me to do, and I thought that's what he wanted me to do. So I thought that I was all right.
Mm-hmm. You grew up going to a Christian high school. You went off to college. You came down here, and a couple years ago, almost 3 years ago, you were baptized. Yes, sir. Tell me a little bit about your life because of your relationship with God now.
I'll tell you, Ben, that loneliness that I felt all throughout my life, I can honestly say is gone. I consider it, or I kind of call it like a bondage. It's something that can hold you back from God, whatever it is. For me personally, it was just I was always filling it with whatever I possibly could that would hold me back from God. So I feel like every day God's tearing different bondages away from me and helping me draw closer to him. And even on that day that I was baptized, I'm a different person today than I was then. And that's a positive reflection, and that's all glory to God. That's what he is looking for me, and I mean, for me to just look at where I was and where I'm heading is an amazing picture.
Let me ask you one more question. How would you say your relationship with God has given you this new lease on life that we were talking about this morning?
You know, that loneliness, that everything that I had felt before is gone, and I feel like I don't have things holding me back from what it is that God wants me to do, and I'm just so excited to see where my life goes and what God wants to do for me.
Amen. Nate, thanks a lot for spending a couple moments with me this morning. I really appreciate it. Each one of us has a story. Each one of us has a moment where God is working through us. He's given us this new lease on life, and it's just a matter of thinking through that idea and being his witness, being his witnesses. It's just telling a little bit about our story, what God has done. Nate is one of he's a great guy. He's one of the best guys that you could ever meet. He would bend over backwards for you, and I've seen him do it time and time and time again. But that's just a part of his story. The reality is that God is beginning to change and shape and mold Nate's life, just like he does for each and every one of us. I remember for me, I was baptized when I was 14. For me, it's kind of crazy to think it was 21 years ago that I was baptized. I knew that baptism was important. I remember studying it with my youth minister, Pete. He was just really great at showing me that. But there was something in my heart as I looked a little bit forward through the calendar that I decided to wait. And I decided to wait till Easter morning to be baptized. And it was kind of hard for our church to do a baptism on Easter morning. We had this big stage, but it was covered completely by staging. I mean, there was Jerusalem, and I think the baptistry was probably right behind the grave that Easter. And I was baptized with just a few people there who stayed after the service with us that day. But that was the beginning of my new lease on life. And I can attest to the things that he's done in me, just like Nate can, and just like you can. Power of the resurrection, the fact that you are no longer dead is what this world needs to hear. Romans chapter 6 says this, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since you have died to sin, how can you continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, joining him in his death? For we died and we were buried with Christ by our baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." That's the resurrection. That's the whole story of the resurrection. Jesus came to give us a new life, no longer to be bound down by the bondages that Nate talked about. He came to give us a new life, to no longer carry our sin, to no longer live in our sin, to no longer live by the misconception of how good we are. But he just came and he gave us a new lease on life. Continuing down to verse 20, it says, "When you were a slave to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right." And we talked about this last week. "And as a result, you are now ashamed of the things that you used to do, the things that ended in eternal doom." Because sin made us dead, that was the only thing that we had going for us, eternal doom. It was the trajectory that we were on. "But now you are free from the power of sin," Paul says, "and you have become slaves to God. Now you do the things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Because we worship a risen Savior, because Jesus was risen from the dead by the power of God, we can live a new life the way that it was meant to live and to experience. Experience it in the presence of the Creator of the universe. Because Jesus is no longer in the grave, we can leave our dead selves behind and we can receive this new lease on life. We know that there's nothing in this world that this world promises us that can give us life. When we look around at the way things are going, it's not life that is happening, but sad attempts at trying to get a life, to try and find a life, day after day, night after night, all the while not realizing, because we have to keep going back for it, that we're not finding fulfillment in it. We're not finding the fulfillment we are seeking. But in Jesus, we find that. We can find the fulfillment that we are seeking, that new lease on life. Jesus, we find life, and we find a full life, a life the way that it was meant to live. And today is no better day than to start living that new lease on life. There's no better day than Easter, than the time that we remember our resurrected Savior, to start making that decision to live for Jesus today. And if you've never experienced that new life, then there's no better day than today than to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning so thankful for what you've done on the cross, so thankful for what you did for our lives, that you took our dead souls, our dead lives, and you gave them life when we didn't deserve it. We were never good enough. We never were going to be good enough. We were never going to be able to pay that debt that our sin had gotten us into enough to be in your holy presence. Yet you did something about it, and Jesus came down and walked amongst us. He walked in humanity. He showed us what life was really like. While he was here on earth, he died for our sins. You allowed your son to be sacrificed on our behalf. And so, Father, this morning, as we remember your resurrected son, as we remember the power that it took for you to raise your son from the dead, we are so thankful for the life that it gives us because of that. Father, it's in Jesus and Jesus alone that we find life. Father, I pray we will wait no longer than to take hold of that, that we would strip off all the bondage and all the things that are weighing us down and holding us back from running into your arms, wide open arms. Father, I pray this Sunday morning that we would understand what the resurrection means to us. Father, I pray that you would be with us as we go into this time of response. What are we supposed to do? I pray that you would work in our hearts and in our minds for how we need to respond to you today. Father, we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.